Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We spent this past year, 2019, our theme has been simplicity, and I just want to visit that one more time before we move on into the theme for next for this year. I don't know about you, it's hard to believe it's 2020. Things have seemed to go faster and faster year by year, and you know, I'm just now kind of ready for Christmas to be here. And I went in the store this morning, they got all, in the last couple of weeks, they've had all the Valentine stuff out. And it just seems like we can't slow down. But I think it's important for us to slow down and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him. And I just want to speak to you this morning about staying in the simplicity of Christ. To do that, we have to be uncorrupted. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's stand together if you're able for the reading of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful morning you've blessed us with, for the opportunity to come and sing your praises and to worship you together. And Lord, as we gather this morning around the truths of your word, I pray that you'd help me to preach by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would convict our hearts of things in our lives that we need to let go of. That today we would grab hold of Jesus more closely. And Father, that we would just walk with you in simple faith and obedience. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us where we fail you, and we do pray for those that are among us who have never been born again, that they would repent of their sin and unbelief, they'd put their faith in Christ alone and be saved. Lord, please help this church to be a soul-winning church. Help us to reach the lost around us. Lord, help us to grow in your grace and knowledge, to grow as we see souls saved and baptized and becoming real disciples and reaching others. We just pray that your will be done. We thank you for this past year, and we pray your great blessings on the coming year, and help us to just love and serve you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Uncorrupted. Uncorrupted. I want you to notice in the beginning of the chapter here, verse 1, Paul says, I wish you could just bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed do bear with me, because Paul had literally poured his life into the church of Corinth, and he had dealt with them in a lot of things. Now, some false teachers had come into the church, and he had to deal with those false teachers. They had attacked not only the truth of the gospel, they had attacked the integrity and the position of Paul as an apostle. And so he spends a lot of this book defending his apostleship, trying to remind them of who he was and how God had called him and the power of the Spirit that had worked through him and how he had was willing to spend and to be spent for them. And so as he's reminding them, he says, I've got a little folly here. And the reason he says that is because I'm having to defend myself. I'm having to prop up to you what God has done through me. I don't want to have to do that. That's folly. But you force me to have to do that because there are false teachers that you're going along with. They're preaching a false doctrine, a false gospel, and they're saying false things about me. So I have to defend myself. And so he says, you put me in a bad position. And so He gives them that. And then he says in verse 2, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, Paul's trying to challenge them to stay in the simplicity that's in Christ, to not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Listen, you got saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and that's not going to change. You didn't receive the Spirit by your works. You're not going to keep the Spirit by your works. You didn't receive forgiveness of sins by your works, and you're not going to keep the forgiveness of sin by your works. It's going to be faith in Christ alone, and it's going to be faith in Christ always. That's never going to change. And so that's what he's dealing with here. He says, if you want to stay uncorrupted, if you want to stay in simplicity, first of all, you have to have a will to be committed. There has to be a will to be committed. Now, Paul had a great heart for the souls of people. He writes that he could count himself accursed so that his brethren, the Jews, would be saved. Listen, he said, if I could trade my salvation so that all of Israel would know Christ and be saved, I would do it. But friends, that's an incredible statement. Would you give up your salvation for anything? I mean, your eternal life, would you give it up for anything or anyone? That's a pretty tough question, but Paul had an incredible heart for the souls of people. He literally gave his life to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When things got difficult, he could have quit. The first time he got arrested, he could have quit. He could have said, no, I was just kidding. I didn't really believe all that. He could have gone back to being a Pharisee. The first time that he was stoned and left for dead, he could have gone home, but he didn't. He got up and went on. Five times he was scourged. Three times he was beaten with rods. He literally gave his body and literally gave his head, lost his head, beheaded for the sake of the gospel. What I'm trying to say is you can't question the Apostle Paul's devotion to the souls of people. His love for people didn't end at just getting the pure gospel of Jesus to people. But he wanted to get pure people who had been changed by the gospel to Jesus. What I mean is this. It wasn't enough for him to get somebody to fill out a decision card. Like, sign your name here. It wasn't enough for Paul for somebody in the crowd to raise their hand and say, yeah, that's me. I want to get saved. Or to click here on a website and say, yeah, that's me. I want to get saved. Paul wanted people to be living in holiness, changed by the gospel that they believed in, and brought to Jesus as a pure virgin who's a spouse to a husband. He said, listen, you are engaged to Jesus, and I want you to be pure when you get to Jesus. Amen. So he had a desire for them to be committed to Christ. And friends, if you're going to be committed in this idea of Christianity, if you're going to be committed in church, if you're going to be committed to live for God, you're going to have to be, first of all, committed to Christ. He says, I've espoused you to one husband. See, I think it's important to be faithful in church. I do. I think it's important to be committed as a Christian. But really what that is being committed to Christ. You see, church is important because Jesus said it was important, because he established it, because it's in the church that we bring him glory. Unto him be glory in the church. And so we've got to get past the traditions. We've got to get past just what's our own ideology and our own preferences. And we've got to understand that at the heart of it all is it's not about being committed to church. It's not about being committed to some doctrine or some religion. It's about being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about him. And I want you to understand that, because all the other things that come after that, they are important. But they lose their importance if they're not founded in the right heart. You see, motives matter. The reason you're here this morning matters. The reason you show up at church, the reason you read your Bible, the reason you pray, the reason you tell other people about Jesus, the reasons behind all of that matters. And if Jesus Christ isn't at the heart of all of that, if he isn't the root, then you will not last. Because if we're rooted in anything other than Christ, we'll wither. There's a commitment to Christ, but that commitment to Christ also leads to a commitment to purity. He says that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now listen, you're not purified by doing good works, but because you're purified, you will do good works. You see the difference? We understand that before we're saved, we sin because it's in our nature. I'm not a sinner because of all the sins I've committed. I commit all the sins I've committed because I am, in fact, a sinner. See the difference? And the same thing's true after you're born again. You're not a righteous person because you do a lot of right things. The only reason you can do anything right is because you've been born again of the Spirit of God. And so it all comes down to this commitment to Christ, which leads to this commitment to purity. But you've got to have a willingness to be committed. There's got to have a desire in your heart that says, I want to live for Christ. I want to do what he wants me to do. There's got to be something down inside of our soul that says, I want to be a real Christian. I want to be found faithful when Jesus comes again. I don't want to have to go hide myself behind a bush somewhere. I want to run to meet him. And the only way we can do that is if we're committed to him and we're committed to living for him. There's got to be a will to be committed. Next, notice there's a warning against corruption. There's a warning against corruption. He says, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, verse 3. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He said, I'm afraid for you because I don't want you to get away from the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. We like to make things complicated. We complicate everything. And it's been no different from the very foundation of the church, from the very beginning, all the way through. And it's no different today. We complicate everything. We want to make everything very difficult. We want to make everything have all these different layers. But I want you to understand, at the very baseline, this is never going to change. Mankind are sinners. We're condemned in our sin, and we have death abiding in us. But God loved us so much that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again the third day. And the only way any human being will ever be in heaven is by turning from their sin and putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's pretty simple. You're dead in your sin. Jesus died for your sin and rose again. And when you believe in him, he gives you life instead of death. You know, even that, people complicate today. There's a lot of arguments among people whether repentance is part of salvation. And other people say you don't need to repent. You just have to believe. Repentance is a work. And I mean, they start trying to split hairs and complicate all of these things. When the gospel is not complicated, it's simple. He says, I don't want you to be removed from the simplicity that's in Christ. In the letter to the Galatians, he says, listen, you started by faith. You received the Spirit by faith. Are you going to keep it by works? Listen, if righteousness came by keeping the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It's not about what you do. The gospel is about what Christ did for us. So he warns against corruption. Paul was afraid they'd be led away from the simple gospel to something else. He was concerned that they would be led to a different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. Now, we understand today, there's only one Jesus. But there are many false Jesuses. And I don't just mean some nut that's out on the street corner claiming to be Jesus. I don't just mean some cult leader who deceives hundreds of people and leads them astray claiming to be the Messiah. I'm talking about the Jesuses that people have created in their minds. I'm talking about another Jesus that men are standing in pulpits, not unlike this one, that are preaching about a Jesus that doesn't line up with the Jesus of the Bible. There are lots of other Jesuses. And listen to me, Paul had good reason to be afraid that that church could be led away to a different Jesus. We could be led away to a different Jesus. That's why we've got to stay in the Word of God. It's based on the Word of God. We've got to believe in the Jesus of the Word of God. He says, I'm worried that you'll be carried away to a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. We understand there's only one true gospel, but there's a lot of gospels in the world today. And I think the most prevalent is this. You get saved by believing in Jesus, and you keep yourself saved by doing good work. And I think that's the gospel of almost every Christian church in the world today. And I want you to understand, you are not going to keep yourself saved. Only Jesus can do that. So he says, I'm afraid you'll be corrupted the way that Eve was corrupted by the subtlety of the serpent. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. If he's afraid we'll be corrupted by the subtlety of the serpent, then let's look at how that happened so that we can be prepared to guard against that. I've got a will to be committed. Jesus saved me. I'm committed to him. I want to live a pure life. I want to please him. And so now I've got to be warned against corruption. What kind of corruption? Well, if I'm not careful, I can be corrupted by the subtlety of the devil. The subtlety of the devil. Now, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So let's break this down a little bit. First of all, is it not striking to anybody here that a serpent talks to the woman and she just has a conversation? Like that was no big deal? Like, we don't have record of every detail that happened, but I just think it's pretty interesting that the serpent comes along and starts talking to Eve, and she just talks back. Like, she didn't freak out and run to Adam and say, "There's a snake talking to me." She just has a conversation with him. Now, there's a lot of ideas that a lot of creation scientists and different ones have put out there. It's likely we see in the curse later that the serpent, God puts a curse on him that he's going to go on his belly, that the serpent was actually quite different before the curse of sin came. A lot of people believe that the serpent had legs and could walk around. A lot of people think the serpent could fly. A lot of people have the idea that serpent before was very beautiful. And like most of you normal people don't think snakes are beautiful. Amen. Brother Dean's like, yes. Some of you people who are a little bit not normal think that snakes are awesome. Where are you? I know some of you are in here. Pray for you. But a lot of people have the idea that this serpent was very beautiful, that it could walk. Some people even think that it could fly. Like maybe it was more like the depictions of the dragons that we see in some of the ancient artwork. I don't know exactly what the case may be. I know this. It had a conversation with Eve, and she didn't, it like was no surprise to her. A lot of people believe that Adam and Eve, early on before the curse of sin, had the ability to communicate with the animals in ways that we don't today. And we got these people, they make movies about horse whisperers and dog whisperers and all that stuff. And I think that their ability to communicate with the animals before the fall, before the curse of sin, was something different. Whatever the case may be, here we have it. Satan comes, number one, in disguise. The serpent's talking to Eve, but who is it? Is it just a random serpent? Some random dragon? Some random snake? No, it's the devil. The devil has gotten into this creature, and it's talking to Eve. The devil's not ever going to come to you and just say, "Hey, my name's Lucifer, I'm here to destroy you." He's going to come disguised. He's going to show up in a way to deceive you. He's always going to come in a package that doesn't look dangerous. Listen, when people want to poison somebody and kill them, they don't put it on the plate or in the box that says poison. They put it in something else. When people try to murder other people by poison, they find something that person likes to eat or drink, and they put the poison inside of that. So just think about that. Next time somebody gives you some candy or something, just think about how nice you've been to them lately. Listen, the devil's going to package it up in something pretty. He's going to come disguised. And he works that way today. Don't be amazed when the devil and his angels are transformed into angels of light. Don't be surprised when they stand up and you say, "Well, that's a man of God." The name of Jesus is on the church sign. Obviously, that's a man of God. Well, I want to tell you something, friends. Just because somebody says the name of Jesus or has Jesus on the name of their sign of their building does not mean that they're not the devil in disguise. That's why we've got to stand on the truth of the Word of God. That's why I'm never going to ask you to take my word for it. Study the Scriptures for yourself to see whether these things be so. Disguise. He comes not only with a disguise, but he comes with doubt. He causes the questioning of God's word. Notice that he says, yea, hath God said, in verse 1. He comes with a question. The devil is always going to try to get you to question the validity of God's word. He wants you to know, he wants you to think that you can't actually believe it. I love talking to people so many times, and I've had this question a few times. You start witnessing somebody and like, you actually believe that you actually believe in Noah and the ark? You actually believe that Jonah got swallowed by a whale? You actually believe all of these things? And the answer is absolutely. You gotta remember, though, my faith began by believing that a man died and rose again 3 days later. All the rest of it's pretty easy. Not only that, I believe that a man died not just for one man's sin, but I believe that a man, Jesus, was God in the flesh and died for all man's sins. So men getting swallowed by wells and the world getting flooded by water and all that stuff, that's easy. That's nothing. By the way, I think it's interesting that the same people today who would mock at you, would laugh at you for believing in a worldwide flood, you know what they're scared of more than anything else in the world? They're scared of a flood. Global warming is going to destroy the planet in the next 10 years, if you didn't know. I've got an inside track on the future, though, and I know that the world is going to be destroyed one day, but surprise, surprise, it's not going to be by water. I think it's amazing that atheists and agnostics and people who hate God absolutely are convinced that the world's going to flood because of carbon emissions or heating up the earth and the glacier, the ice caps are melting and everything's going to get flooded. They will not believe that God flooded the earth according to the word of God. They won't believe it. So what do? They doubt God's word. That's what the devil's always done. Yea, hath God said. But not only is he just wanting her to doubt what God said, but specifically, is it really wrong? Is it really wrong? I just wonder, have you ever in your life convinced yourself that something that you knew deep down in your heart, you knew it was wrong, but you convinced yourself it wasn't that bad and did it anyway? Amen. Anybody ever done that? Amen. You know who tricked you? Amen. I do. He did the same thing to Eve. Is it really that bad? I mean, is it really that bad? You will never have real and lasting convictions from Scripture that you haven't studied for yourself. You need to study the Word of God. And as you study the Word of God, God is going to give you biblical principles. And through those biblical principles, you can develop a conviction and set a standard for yourself. Listen to me. I can stand up here all day long and tell you, you shouldn't watch that movie, you shouldn't watch that TV show, you shouldn't go to that place, you shouldn't talk like that, all of those things, and I'm probably right. Thank you. God bless you, Brother Tom. But me standing up here and preaching to you what you should and shouldn't do is not going to last. If you don't get in the Word of God and get convicted by the Word of God and convinced by the Spirit of God, it will not last in your life. You have to have your own convictions. You have to study it and believe it. And when the devil comes and says, it's really not that bad, you say, well, according to the Bible, it really is that bad. What I studied said it is that bad. And so you got to get in the Word of God. You got to study it out because he is going to come disguised. He's going to come bringing doubt. And he's going to come bringing distortion. Distortion. The woman said unto the serpent, he said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The distortion is this. Didn't God tell you you could eat of all the trees? I thought he said you could have everything. So he wants you to question it, and then he wants to twist it. The devil's always in the business of twisting God's word. He tries to add to the word. He wants to take away from the word. He wants to twist the word. His goal is, if he can't get you to doubt it, he wants to distort it. I think almost every false doctrine that's in the world today has an element of truth in it. I do. If you listen to the guys preaching on the radio or the gals preaching on the radio very much, you're going to hear some truth in their messages. There's going to be little nuggets of truth in there, but it's all going to be twisted up. It's going to be distorted. And that's exactly the way the devil works today. He wants you to think that God is too strict or too unfair. Any of you growing up think your parents were too strict? Were they actually too strict? Probably not strict enough. Amen. Growing up, you think your parents are too strict. You think your parents are unfair. I complained about life not being fair a lot. My mom always said the same thing. Who told you life was fair? I don't know. I guess the devil told me that life was supposed to be fair, and my experience told me that it wasn't fair, so I had great complaints. What's the truth? Truth is, it rains on the just and the unjust. Good things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. It's all the same. We're all spinning through space on the same rock. So, he wants you to think God just wants to take all your fun away. I promise you something. I promise you something. God is always interested in what's best for you. Little kids are so funny. Have you ever had a little kid try to touch something that's hot? And what do? You stop them. And when you stop them from touching something that's too hot, they act like you've killed them. I mean, sometimes little kids, especially two and younger, when you make them stop or you got to slap their little hand or you pull them away, they act like they've been shot or something. Like they're writhing in the floor, dying. And what did you do? Well, you ruined their fun. They wanted to touch that. But what have you actually done? You've saved them from a lot of pain. And what's the Lord doing in your life? He's trying to save you from a lot of pain. And you want to roll around on the floor and throw little tantrums and act like God is just trying to destroy your fun. And all the while, the devil's trying to distort God's word to make you think that God is against you. He works through disguise, doubt, distortion. Next, notice that he works through debate. I think just this phrase, just look at this. And the woman said unto the serpent. We're in trouble already. When the devil comes talking, it's time for us to start walking. Listen, don't get in a conversation with the devil. I don't want to hurt your feelings today, but he's smarter than you are. He's smarter than all of us. He's been doing this a really, really, really long time. And he's perfected his craft. And if he can get you to have a conversation, you're already in trouble. He debates with her. She had a conversation with him. Somebody once said, once Satan has us conversing, he has us considering. And if you are considering, you're on a slippery slope. You see, the battle for doing what's right and wrong, the battle for being corrupted, it's all right here. It happens right here. What's God say? Resist the devil, flee temptation. So she says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now I want you to get this. She says that God said, neither shall ye touch it. Now there's no record of God actually saying that. Maybe he did, and it's just not written. Maybe God told that to Adam, and he passed it on. Maybe God didn't say it at all, but Adam added it because he wanted to protect him and his wife. Don't eat of it. Don't even touch it. I think that's a good rule. I don't think you should drink alcohol. Therefore, I think you should stay away from it. Pretty simple, isn't it? I don't think you ought to gamble. Therefore, I would stay away from the casino. So maybe Adam just added it for safety, or maybe Eve added it. A lot of people like to believe that Eve, because she's kind of in this debate with the devil, she's getting mixed up and she's just throwing stuff out there. Whatever the case may be, there's a wrong attitude towards God's command. It's a wrong attitude. God said, I can't even touch it. Poor, pitiful me. Somebody else said one time that arguing with the devil is like wrestling with a skunk. You lost before you started. So he wants to disguise himself. He wants to cause you to doubt. He wants to distort God's word. He wants to debate. He wants to get you to debate the truth of God. And he wants to bring you to a place of denial. He wants to bring you to a place of denial. Verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Listen, I want to tell you that I believe this on my heart. If Satan shows up and the first thing he says, hey, you can eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you won't die. If he started with that, Eve probably would have had a different response. He didn't start with a flat-out denial. He didn't start with, hey, there's no reason for you to believe your Bible. There are many religions out there that you could follow. You know, there are a lot of good people who believe a lot of different things. You don't need God to be good. Listen, if somebody comes in with that kind of stuff right off the bat, a lot of you would be like, you crazy, get away from me. And you would run away from that. But it doesn't start like that. It starts with a little bit of doubt. It starts with a little bit of distortion. It starts with getting you to debate whether or not God's word is true. And it will end up eventually in flat out denial. Some of these young people are in college. And there are professors at universities all around the world today whose sole purpose in life is to get you to not believe in Jesus Christ. They exist for it. And they don't make any qualms about it. I sat in classes where the professor said from day one, listen, some of you guys are Christians, some of you believe the Bible, and by the time you leave this class, you won't be anymore. I mean, that's what their purpose in life was, to get you to be removed from the faith. And they may not start out with just a flat-out denial, but they have this desire, and there are many who would do that. And listen, all they are is a tool for the devil. If Satan can get you to doubt God and his word, it won't be long until you will distort it and flat out deny it. What he denies is the consequences of sin. You're not going to die. You're not going to die. What does the Bible say? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The result of sin is always, always death. He wants to bring you to a place to deny the consequences of sin, and he wants to bring you to a place to deny the love of God. God doesn't love you. He's just trying to ruin your fun. God doesn't love you. He's just trying to control you. Is that true? Of course not. He denies the sovereignty of God. You know, ultimately, what the devil wants to do is he wants to be God. He wants to be God. And ultimately, what he wants you to do is he wants you to think you're God. At the heart of every messed up religion in the world today is this fact. They want to be their own God. What is the New Age movement? What is the thing? Well, everybody's gods. We're all gods. You're a god, I'm a god, the trees are god, the air's god, everything's god. And that's what they want you to believe, that everything can reach this certain level, this level of understanding and knowledge and illumination, and everything is God. What is it? What is it in Mormonism today? Mormonism is the idea that Jesus began as something else and became a God, and we can all be gods too. What's humanism? Humanism doesn't have a lot of what we would recognize as religion in it, But humanism is this: you are your own God. You have your truth, I have my truth, and everybody has their own truth, and everybody is the own ruler of their own destiny. So it starts with the disguise and doubt, leads to distortion and debate and denial, and it always ends in death. I want you to read it again with me. Look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And what is the will of God? That we would believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. The devil said, you won't die. But she did die that day. I said, what are you talking about? Adam and Eve lived for years after that. Spiritually, they died that day. Death is separation. Physical death, that first death, is when your spirit's separated from your body. You go to a funeral, you see somebody in a casket, they're not there. Their body's there, but their spirit is gone. The second death is eternal separation from God. Your spirit is separated from God forever and ever. And the devil works the same way today. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life are at work in your heart and in your mind and in your life day by day. And Paul said, listen, I'm concerned, I'm afraid that you'll be corrupted by the same subtlety that the devil used against Eve. He'll use it against you. And I think we can apply that to anything. The things that we do, the places we go, the people that we're friends with, the things that we watch, the things that we listen to, the things that we eat or drink. You can apply that corruption to any area of your life. But let me tell you, the biggest thing he was concerned about was the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to be moved away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Why? Because if you get the gospel right, you'll get the rest of it right too. You'll be free from the bondage of sin. You'll be free from being underneath the law. And you'll understand the grace of God that's been shed abroad on your heart. You'll understand that I can't do this on my own. And I must depend on Jesus. It's not about me. It's about Christ living through me. It's his life. So he's worried about being corrupted by subtlety. But he says, I'm worried about you being corrupted from simplicity. He said, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. In other words, in the same way that Eve was corrupted by the subtlety of the devil, that you'll be corrupted in that same way, away from the simplicity that's in Christ. Now, simplicity, you might remember from a year ago, is the Greek word haplotes, and it means singleness, sincerity. And it has this idea, it is Christ exclusively. It's not Jesus plus anything else. We've got some friends in town that think that if you're going to get to heaven, if you're going to be right with God, you need Jesus plus baptism. We got some other friends in town that will tell you that you need Jesus plus having some second coming of the Spirit and speaking in tongues if you want to be right with God and get to heaven. There are others that will tell you you need Jesus plus living it out till the end and not ever failing. And I want to tell you tonight, or this morning, friends, that you cannot live the rest of your life without sin. It's not possible. You need to understand that if it's Jesus plus anything, nobody's going to heaven. It's not Jesus plus, it's Jesus alone. In Christ alone. Not another Jesus, not another gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, the word of God says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. It's no other gospel. You don't start by faith in Jesus and end up in doing works, keeping the law. It's really what the entire letter of Galatians is about. So, we need a will to be committed. We have a warning against corruption. And last, today, we need a watchful confidence. A watchful confidence. He says, for if he that cometh preacheth another, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. In other words, Paul's saying this. If somebody comes with another Jesus, if he comes with another spirit, if he comes with another gospel that's better than what you've already got, you should go with that. You get something better than the gospel of Jesus Christ, go ahead, bear with him. Go ahead, go with that. But I want to ask you a question today. What's better? How do you improve upon God himself becoming a man? The Word of God, the creator of all things, the breather of stars, the maker of angels, God himself becoming a man. How do you do better than that? How do you do better than God himself coming down, the incarnate Son of God and Son of Man, conceived in the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God? How are you going to do better than that? What are you going to add to that? Not only was he the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, but he was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, the willing sacrifice, the perfect substitution for the sin of mankind. The one, the only one who could and did pay for the debt of the sin of all mankind. Who was raised to life again. The Word of God, the truth, the life, the true light, love, the mediator between God and man, the intercessor, the Savior, the Redeemer, the soon coming King of Kings. We can go on, but please tell me what's better. What Jesus could somebody come into this church and preach that's better than the Jesus that's laid out in the Word of God? I would suggest that you stick with the one true Jesus and not another. Friends, you can have confidence in Jesus today. Not the Jesus that the media portrays, not the Jesus that false teachers portray, the Jesus that's laid out for us in the Scriptures. But you won't know that Jesus unless you get in the Scriptures. Confident in Jesus, confident in the Spirit of God convicts us. The Spirit of God convinces us. The Spirit of God comforts us. He's our teacher, our guide, our leader, our corrector, our helper. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What we know about God, we know by the Spirit. They're spiritually discerned. And he's given us the Spirit so that we can know him better. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And if you're born again, friends, the Spirit of God is in you. You can be confident in Jesus. You can be confident in the Spirit. Listen, how many of you remember the moment you got saved? Anybody remember that moment? I wish I could explain it. How in the moment I was truly born again, I knew that I was saved. I just wish I could put it into words. All I can tell you is, in one moment, I knew I was going to hell, and in the next moment, I knew I was going to heaven. I mean, there was just this assurance, this knowledge I knew, and the only reason I understand anything about it is because the Bible tells me, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I know what that was. That was when the Spirit came inside of me and made me alive. And in that moment, I had that assurance of salvation. I knew for sure I was going to heaven the day that I died. Friends, you can have confidence in the Holy Spirit that he's given to you. Can I say this? If you don't have assurance of your salvation, if you're not 100% sure, if you don't have that somewhere down inside of you that I know I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus has done for me, then friends, you need to examine yourself whether you're in the faith. God wants his children to have assurance of their salvation. You can be saved and know for sure that you're saved and know for sure that you're saved forever. That's the work of the Spirit. And lastly, you can be confident in the gospel. So what's better? Paul says, if somebody else has another gospel, go with it. You get something better, go with that. What is it better? The atheist says there's nothing after death. The atheist says that your consciousness is nothing more than electrical impulses in your brain, and when your brain function stops, then there is literally nothing. You become worm food. They literally believe that everything came from nothing, and that there's nothing after death. The agnostic doesn't believe anything. Maybe there's a God, maybe there isn't. He doesn't know anything. For the agnostic, there is no absolute truth. And he, like the atheist, can't have reason, logic, or truth. Reincarnation's really popular in the world today. The reincarnationist believes when you die, your soul will come back as someone or something else. That sounds fun. Maybe you'll come back as another person. But maybe you'll come back as something else. You could be a rat or a dog or a cat. You could be a cockroach or a fly. You can't make this stuff up. These people live right here in Muldrow. I've talked to them. There was one young man we met knocking on doors one day who believed he had been reincarnated. I think he said 4 or 5 times that there's some of those remnants of his past consciousness that's come with him every time. And you just, it's like playing a video game. If you get it right, you get to level up. But if you mess up, then you get demoted. Sound better to you? Round and round you go till you learn all the lessons right. The religious man says, do good, more good than bad, and you might find favor with his God or gods. It's all about being a good person, a better person, improving yourself. Be the best you that you can be. But the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that the church at Corinth, had those brothers and sisters believed, was just this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen. Friends, you can trust your Bible. You can have confidence in Jesus Christ. You have confidence in his Holy Spirit. You can have confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be moved away from the simplicity that's in Christ. Don't overcomplicate this. He's given you life, and the life you live now, you live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for you. This morning, I want to ask you to stand with me. We're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. While they're coming, I want to ask you a question. Are you in Christ today? Have you been born again? Has there been a moment in your life where you turned from your sin and put your faith in Christ alone? Friend, listen to me. You have no idea when you're going to draw your last breath. But if you don't repent of your sin, trust in Jesus Christ, call on him, before that last breath comes, you will die forever. You'll be separated from God forever and ever if you're not saved before it's too late. You don't know when that day's coming, so I plead with you, put your faith in Jesus today. Cry out to him and ask him to be your Savior. If you are saved, friends, we've got to live for him. And it's not about us doing better. It's about him having control of every part of our lives. If he's convicting you today, maybe you, as you heard about all the ways the devil messes you up, you're thinking, man, he got me there. I've been doubting. I've been denying. I've been corrupted by some things. Friend, you can get right with Jesus today. He's faithful and just to forgive us. So confess, get your heart right with Jesus right now while we sing.